Good morning. It is Sunday, July 3rd, 2016, and I'm Pastor Mark Dilley of West Valley Grace Fellowship in Sun City West, Arizona. I pray that the message this morning will be used to strengthen you in your faith and encourage you in your walk with our Savior and Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ. And before we start today, I want to just remind us how blessed we are to have been raised or to live in this country. That this country, I believe, was established on biblical truth. I don't believe they were all Christians or believers in Jesus Christ as the gospel of the grace of God, but many of them were deists who believed in God and who believed in the God of the Bible and believed in the Bible for the most part. And how far we have moved from that today. But on the other hand, how thankful I am for the men and women, many we know personally, that gave their lives, men and women, serving to keep us free in the great wars we've had. But I'm very concerned about the future of this country. And so I am thankful for my faith in the truth of God's word, that my affections are not set on earthly things, that my hope is in heaven. And that's what we eagerly look forward to. And so I pray that we're not all caught up in the amazing disarray or dissonance in the world. It's just overwhelming to me how people can't just see this is the way it is going, and it's going to go that way. And so we can rest in our heavenly hope and be eager and excited about life today, and that's really what the message is going to be about. And so let's open our Bibles to begin with. It's Communion Sunday, which always focuses on the cross of Christ, the blood of Christ, the sacrifice of Christ. And so 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4. I heard someone say once that attended our services that it seems to be really repetitive. Well, it is repetitive. The message has never changed. And it's not my desire to be creative. It's not my desire to add to or to make it something different. It's my heart's desire, as Paul's was, that all men might see the fellowship of the mystery. And that includes the marvelous gospel of God's grace. And if you're going to do that, it is going to be repetitive. It's going to be redundant. But I'm amazed at how many people repetitively hear it and yet never hear it. They hear it with their ears, but until God illumines their hearts, they will never truly hear it, and they will never truly believe it. And so 1 Corinthians 15, beginning with verse 1. Now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you. See, Paul's going to be repetitive again here. He's going to remind them again. And, you know, we're going to touch a passage of Scripture in here where people start forgetting that gospel and going to a different gospel, which is no gospel at all. And that's why, again, I want to say how thankful I am to have the privilege to preach the Word of God in this fellowship, that we can proclaim the truth of Scripture. And, you know, we've had many different people come here and leave because they didn't believe what I preach. And that's nothing against them. If they don't believe it, they don't believe it. And only God can open their hearts and their minds. I hate to be so presumptive to think that everything I got is the only truth. I don't feel that way at all. But it's what I believe. And that's what I preach and teach. And so Paul says, I want to remind you the gospel I preached to you, which you received and in which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. He's telling those Corinthians that if you believe anything else than what I preached to you, you've believed in vain. And he's going to warn them in his letters to the Corinthians to examine themselves to see if they be of the faith. And then he goes on in verse 3. For what I received I pass on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, again this morning we bow before you, filled with awe and praise and wonder, and filled with thanksgiving for the riches of your grace, filled with thanksgiving that you have illumined our hearts and enlightened our minds, that we have believed the gospel. And we give you all the praise and the thanks for that. For it is by grace that we've been saved through faith, and that not of ourselves, it is the gift of God. And so we bow before you as our sovereign God, the creator of all that is and ever shall be. And we simply pray, Lord, that now your Spirit would so work in each of our lives that we would be filled with all the fullness of you. And we thank you for it. And so now teach us, Lord, what you would have us learn today. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. As we prepare our hearts for communion this morning, I would like to direct our attention to that which is of first importance, that Christ died for our sins. Again, I share this so often, and Glenn shares with me a lot as he shares with other people, the concept that Christ died for your sins is not in the forefront in most people's faith. And I'm nobody's judge. I'm not responsible for anybody's salvation or anything like that. But if you talk to most people about what do I have to do to be saved, this which is of first importance won't be of first importance. There'll be some other response and another response and all kinds of things. And then at some point you prime the pump or come right out and say, well, what about Christ dying on the cross for our sins? Oh, yeah, I believe that. It's almost like an afterthought rather than the core of their faith. And so Paul tells us in 1 Timothy 1, beginning with verse 15. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That's what is not fully received. I don't think anybody that's saved would deny that verse. In fact, that's why they know they're saved. Because Jesus Christ died for their sins, and they believe that with all their heart. And so for that saved person, unless they've sat under some very poor teaching, not rightly dividing the word teaching, they can be taught that, yeah, but you can lose your salvation. No, you can do something and lose it. That's not the gospel of the grace of God. And if a person believes that, they may have believed in vain. Because that's not the gospel of the grace of God. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, and Paul goes on to say, of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his unlimited patience as an example for those who would believe on him and receive eternal life. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Now on the day that we celebrate our independence here in the United States, it was the attitude of the men and women that sacrificed so much to bring us our freedom and our independence, that they should have the right to worship God. And when they felt that way, they were talking about the God of the Bible according to their beliefs or their doctrines. And basically, as I understand it, those 13 colonies were basically 13 fellowships, like. Basically, there were groups of Christians with varying doctrines grouping together to form those colonies. Now, that idea has been sacrificed for political correctness. And now we have to be very careful. We take the Ten Commandments out of the public array. We can't pray in public in a lot of circumstances, many things like that. And so I have no confidence whatsoever. I don't want to sound un-American or anything like that, but I have no confidence whatsoever in this country. I don't see, and I don't mean to make this a political economic speech, but I don't see our country is going to last much longer with the continuing debt process. Now, maybe God in his grace will provide a way for us to recover for a while. But whether he does or not is really irrelevant. And so as we prepare to, again, talk about the death of Christ in preparation for communion, the first point I'd like to make was the death of Christ was ordained by God. It wasn't, my children have crucified my Messiah, what plan are we going to use now? Or what are we going to do next? Listen to what Peter says in Acts chapter 2 and verse 23. And while you're turning there, let's go back to what we just read. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That's why he came into the world. Well, what was he going to have to do in order to save sinners? He's going to have to die and die on the cross. And so Acts 2:23, Peter's talking to Israel and he says, "This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge." In the King James Version, it says he was turned over by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. God knew all about it. He had planned it. And that's why it went the way it went. And then Peter goes on to say, "And you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross." I just read an article, and I'm not going to go into much depth on it, but it was written by Jewish people that blame anti-Semitism, or however it's pronounced, on the church. Because the church historically has been against Israel. Recently, in recent years, there's been a better appreciation of it, but they're calling the church, they look back at the Catholic persecution of Israel, they look at the Gentile, the Germany persecution of Israel, all those things, and they lump all that under Christianity and the church. And that's how confusing it gets for people that don't understand. Today, the church, the body of Christ, is not Christianity. The church, the body of Christ, are those individuals that have trusted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, believing he died for their sins. And that separates the true believer in Jesus Christ from all the rest of professing Christianity. And I am totally convinced in my own mind that that group of genuine believers in Christ is minuscule in those that call themselves Christian. And it's amazing when you talk to those that profess to be Christian and you just quiz them the slightest bit about doctrine and they know virtually nothing. They say a lot of things that if you take issue with, it sounds like you're just a troublemaker. But it's not biblical truth. It's just not. And they don't want to hear that. And I can't help it. A man asked me today, how many are in your church? And I said, well, today there will probably be 12 there. We got an overflow crowd of 14, I think. But he just laughed and thought, well, why are you doing that? Well, that's just foolish, 12 people. Because I would rather preach the truth to 12 people than satisfy 500 itching ears. And have people leave that are angry with me. I've had that. People leave that wouldn't shake hands and everything else. Just because I preach what I believe the Scriptures teach and support it with Scripture. And so this death of Christ wasn't the end. We just talked to somebody yesterday. And they didn't believe that Christ was God. They didn't believe that He was the Messiah or anything like that. And yet, they're very religious in what they believe. Let's look at a couple other verses about the death of Christ. Philippians 2:8. Philippians 2, verse 8. And being found, talking about Christ, and being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. And you've probably heard that the crucifixion was perhaps the most cruelest way that man has devised to kill somebody. The agony and the suffering goes on for hours. And the Romans perfected that. Let's look at one more verse talking about the cross. Colossians 1, 19 and 20. For God was pleased to have all His fullness dwell in Him, and through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, making peace through His blood shed on the cross. That is the heart of the gospel. Now, a lot of people might say, yeah, but there had to be the resurrection. Yes, that's true. If there were no resurrection, then Christ is dead in vain. If there is no resurrection, our faith is in vain. If there is no resurrection, we're still dead in our sins. But Christ is raised. And that is the verification, the vindication of our faith, that we can trust Christ who was buried and rose again the third day. And so the death of Christ was not something that messed up God's plan. It was an integral part of that plan. The death of Christ is of first importance. If there's anybody in this room today, if there's anybody hearing it, should they ever listen to it on the internet or on a CD, if your confidence, if your trust in your salvation is not in the death of Christ for your sins, you have believed in vain. If it's not the sum total of your faith that Christ died for your sins, then I would say you're not saved. Now that stirs up a lot of people when you say that. But that's what the Scriptures teach. There's salvation in none other, for there's no name given under heaven whereby we must be saved. And so it's in the finished work of Christ, or you've believed in vain. And so that was so important. Let's look at Galatians 6:14. Galatians 6:14. May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. The cross of Christ is the groundwork of our faith. In 1 Corinthians 2:2, Paul writes, "For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." In 1 Corinthians 1:17, "For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with words of human wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power." And listen to this part. "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." And then jumping down to verse 23, "But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Gentiles foolishness." That's why it's my opinion, and I believe it's scripturally supported, that God is the one that must illumine the heart, must enlighten the eyes. Because I've shared this gospel with people, and they just look at you and nod their head and come right back and say, "But," and have to change it or add something to it or something else. The marvelous, pure gospel of salvation is Jesus Christ died for your sins, period. Now, whether you believe that or not is the issue. Whether you put your trust in it, you rest in it, your confidence is in it. And anybody that would preach anything else or add anything to it is an enemy of the cross. Now that sounds pretty harsh, but let's look at Philippians 3:18. "For as I have often told you before, and now say again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ." Now almost every believer would look at, I believe, a Muslim, a radical terrorist anyway, and say that they're an enemy of the cross. And there'd probably be almost universal agreement with that amongst Bible believers. But there wouldn't be universal agreement with that with those that say, yeah, you have to believe on Jesus, speak in tongues, and get baptized. They are enemies of the cross, even though they're talking about Jesus. If you add anything to the gospel of the grace of God, you become an enemy of the cross. And Paul talks about that in another place. And he says, "Even then I rejoice, for the gospel is preached." If you talk about the death of Christ, that is the gospel. If you add something else to it, now you're perverting the gospel. And it's no gospel at all. Paul makes that so clear. And so, to believe the gospel of the grace of God is the greatest gift of this life. I'm telling you today, I don't know if you know it or not, if you believe it or not, but if you have trusted Christ as your Savior, you are blessed beyond anything else in this world. I don't care if you don't have, as we used to say, a pot to pee in. You're still blessed beyond anybody else in this world. Your riches are eternal. You will spend eternity with God. And that's why Paul wants us to focus on these truths. so that in every circumstance we can give thanks. No matter what our situation is. Like Paul, remember, he's in prison and they're singing hymns to God. They weren't praying, "Oh Lord, get us out of here." They were singing hymns to God, trusting in His sovereignty for His purpose to be fulfilled in their lives. And God will take care of it whether you're supposed to get out of there or not. He'll provide the grace for what you need. And so, I don't know if you picked up two sheets today. One is on the sermon. The other one is on verses of Paul's about thanksgiving. Nobody in the Scriptures come close to Paul talking about thanksgiving. His verses are manifold more than any other writer of Scripture. Unbelievably more. And so if you haven't got one, and here's what I'd like you to do with that, if you have the opportunity, is sit down with your spouse or somebody and read those together and talk about them. And enjoy what it says. Okay, let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Beginning with verse 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and beginning with verse 7. No, we speak of God's secret wisdom, a wisdom that has been hidden and that God destined for our glory before time began. Now, in the King James Version, the word mystery is there. But it still means the same thing. It was hidden, but listen to what it says. God destined that for our glory. This secret that He kept hidden from before creation, this secret that He promised before creation, this idea that He chose us in Christ before creation, was all part of God's plan. And so here, it was destined for our glory. That's a reason we should be overwhelmed with thanksgiving. And it goes on to say, none of the rulers of this age understood it. For if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. How clear can that be to show the importance of the death of Christ? If the rulers of this age, and there's a debate about who all that is, but I believe that Satan ultimately is the ruler of this age. And human beings are just the slaves of their earthly deceiver, and they're doing his will, even though they don't know it. They are slaves to sin. They're slaves to Satan, and they're children of disobedience. And if they would have known about this marvelous gospel of the grace of God, they wouldn't have crucified the Lord of glory. Verse 9, and listen to this. However, as it is written, they did crucify Him. And now no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love Him. And I can tell you right now that there is nobody on this earth that loves God that hasn't put their faith in Jesus Christ. They may, because the word love here is from the word agape love, which man cannot produce. Only in the lives of believers in Jesus Christ who have God living in them through the Spirit can experience agape love and can magnify it, or we can't produce it, but we can express it in our lives through the power of the Holy Spirit. And so the world, the unsaved, do not love God. And so it goes on in verse 10, but God has revealed it to us by His Spirit. He's revealed to us some of the things that He's prepared for those that love Him. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. And so, to believe this gospel brings you into a spiritual setting. Brings you into spiritual life. And now with the indwelling Spirit, you can comprehend as the Spirit illumines your heart and brings faith to your life, the things that God has prepared for us. Let's go to Galatians 2:20. Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in this body, I live by the faith, and it says in, but I'm going to skip that. I live by faith in the faith, or by faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. It's by the faithfulness of Christ that I enjoy eternal life. If he had not been faithful, if he had not come to this world, died for my sin, I would not have the privilege to trust in him. And so I live on the basis of his faithfulness. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. The most common perversion of the gospel is almost everybody that professes to be a Christian will say, well, yeah, Jesus died for our sins. And then they add the but we've got to do this, or we've got to do that. And as soon as there's a but or an and added, it's not the gospel. And then here's the one that I want to close with before we go to communion. To believe the gospel of salvation is to be delivered from deception and blindness. If you want to offend people, and I don't suggest you do it, but in my past, I'm sure I've offended many people with the truth. I've offended many people with my own opinions and everything else too, but with the truth. Anybody that has not trusted Jesus Christ at the present day is dead in trespasses and sins. They are deceived, they are blinded, all of those things. And so anybody that has not believed the gospel of the grace of God, the gospel of salvation, is in that category. And here's the thing I want to point out. Each one of us was there at one point. Each one of us was deceived and being deceived and deceiving others. Even though, no matter how sincere we were, the premise was on the wrong focus. And that's what's going on today. And when you try, and even through the Spirit, when you share the truth of Scripture, they resist it, most of them. Now, if the Spirit of God's working and illuminating their heart and stuff, then they start to see it. But otherwise, they resist it. Now, they may not openly be combative about it, but they just don't believe it, and they resist it. We would too. We did too. I did, until the Spirit of God convinced me of the truth. And so if you're in that place today where you've trusted Christ, you should be doing what I used to do all the time. I used to, when I was really happy about something, you remember when you're a little kid and you're so excited you couldn't stand still even? We should be like that yet today in our hearts. When we hear these things, now, because we get desensitized, we lose our focus. But the best for us is still ahead of us. And we should be so overwhelmed with thanksgiving. And that's what that second sheet is all about. Paul continually talks about, I thank God for you. I thank God that you receive the Word of God for what it is, not the Word of men, but what it actually is, the Word of God. He thanks God for that because it was God that made it real to them. You won't find one verse in Paul's. There's one that could be maybe interpreted as if he's thanking somebody else. But almost all of his verses, except that one that I found, is always, "I thank God for." You know, we get a little thin-skinned and sensitive once in a while. We want somebody to thank us for what we've done. We've done this really nice thing, this really good thing, and I expect a thank you card in the mail. I expect you to call me up and thank me and everything else. And if you don't do that, I'm going to be upset. I don't know, maybe you don't feel that way, but it seems like I've met a lot of people who feel that way. That they not only do they expect that, but they expect to, if they gave you a gift, they expect you to use it the way they expected you to use it, not the way that you want to use it. Different things like that. We should be, as believers in Christ, not looking for that, not depending on that, but whatever we do in word, deed, or thought, we do for the glory of God. And God will reward us one day for those things that are done by His Spirit. And the rest of it is wood, hay, and stubble. And so when you can be delivered from the praise of men and the need to be acknowledged and accepted and all of that, and your heart's desire is God's will and purpose for your life, that's when you can start to rejoice, be thankful, and live in peace. Again, as I've shared, the greatest disappointment in this life is the unfulfilled expectations that we've generated for ourselves and others. And when you can get beyond all that, then you can start to rejoice in what God's done for you. And so let's look at some verses here about we have been delivered from deception and blindness, yet the world is still living in it. 2 Timothy 3:12. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Expect it. Understand that they're not going to like what you say. They're going to talk about you behind your back. They may ridicule you. They may make fun of you, whatever else. And it goes on to say, while evil men and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. That's prophecy. That's guaranteed that that's the way it's going to be. And then let's go to Galatians 3:1. Because here's the danger. The danger started in Galatians, and Paul wrote to them very forcibly about what was happening there. They had heard the gospel. They had put their faith in Christ. And there came those behind Paul that said, yeah, that's good, but it's not enough. Now you have to do some things to sort of seal the deal or something like that. And so Paul writes in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 1. You foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. The big issue in the Galatian church was that they believed that Jesus was crucified. They were redeemed, but now they were being taught, you have to keep the law, or you have to perform certain works in some way to keep that salvation. And Paul wrote very forcibly and forceful against that. Titus 3 and verse 3. At one time, we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. Now, a lot of people say, oh, I never was like that. Yes, you were. You may not have practiced it. You may not have been aware of it. but that's what you were. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, He saved us, not because of the righteous things we had done, but because of His mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that having been justified by His grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. Our future is all ahead of us in our inheritance in heaven. That is where we're headed for. And then one more, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning with verse 3. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. I imagine all of you have experienced it someplace, but when you share this pure, simple gospel of salvation, it's just like talking to a deer in the headlights a lot of times. They just don't get it. Why did we get it? Let's look on to verse 6. For God made His light shine in our hearts to give us light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. That's why we believed it, because God shined His light into our hearts. God made you alive with Christ. He forgave you all of your sin. And so Paul tells us, we must no longer live as Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding, separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is into them due to the hardening of their hearts. And so don't feel that you have to be able to defend your faith with anybody. Don't feel that you have to convince anybody of your faith. What you need to do is believe what you believe and stand firm in your faith and feel free to share what you believe and be able to support it with Scripture. But leave it there and leave it with God to do the work rather than going through a lot of turmoil and travail about the disagreements we have, because there is no agreement between light and darkness. There just isn't. There's no common ground. And so share the gospel, but don't get caught up in it personally in between you and that other person, because the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. Right. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through the power of God, being able to bring down spiritual strongholds. But we can't do any of that. So I just pray that your faith is filled with thanksgiving for God who delivered us from this present evil world and brought us into His family, all for His glory. And when you see that, and when you look around, if you have the opportunity to share it with your family, your friends, people you meet, or anything else, the vast majority of the world is in this blind, darkened, separated from the life of God ignorance. And all you can do is share the truth, and their hearts are hardened. Only God can soften all of that. So, Paul and John, if you want to come forward, we'll get ready to dispense the elements. And while they're coming forward, I'd like to just address a couple of Paul's thanksgiving verses. In 1 Corinthians 1:4, he says to the Corinthians, now they were all messed up. But Paul says, I always thank God for you because of His grace given you in Christ Jesus. One of the convictions I had in preparing this message was, I feel that I need to pray more. Because Paul talks about praying. And I've been a lot lax in that process. Not praying for, give me a better job, take care of my health, Lord, don't let this happen. Not that kind of prayer. Prayers like Paul prayed, that we would grow in grace and in understanding, that our faith would be strengthened. Those are the things that matter. My health is basically irrelevant in God's plan. He's got that all laid out. I can't change that no matter what I do. Another verse, 2 Corinthians 12 or 2, 13 through 15. But we ought always to thank God for you, brothers, loved by the Lord, because from the beginning, now think about this, you, each one of you, think about yourself. From the beginning, God chose you to be saved through the sanctifying work of the Spirit and through belief in the truth. God chose you. Are you thankful for that? How much is it worth to you? Would you sell it for $1 million or $1 billion for another 20 years of wastefulness on this earth? Anybody that has it would laugh at that offer. For it wouldn't even consider it. He called you to this through our gospel that you might share in the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.